Well, good morning and welcome. It's so good to see you here this morning. So glad you come to worship God with us. Man, He's just blessed us with another gorgeous day, hasn't He? And you understand this is a special day, a holiday. You can see a lot of you have your, what we call Easter clothes on, special clothing. I realize it was a special day when my daughter arrived with shoes on for the first time I'd ever seen her wear them in my life, or in her life, for sure. So we understand that a lot of people in the world recognize this as a very special day of worship. I want you to know, if you notice that we don't have any sort of special worship service dedicated this day, it's because we view, here at Christ Church, the Church of Christ of Prairie Village, we view the resurrection of Jesus Christ as such a blessed and holy thing, such a special thing that we celebrate it every first day of the week. We celebrate it, honor it every Sunday. That's why we even assemble the way we do and when we do. We're so glad you're here with us this morning. We want you to study with us as we open the Bible at this time. We're going to ask you to open to Acts chapter 17. We're going to read a few verses there. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 22. So happy you're here with us this morning. We want you to come back. Verse 22. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." The Apostle Paul was in the city of Athens, and his spirit was stirred within him because he saw all the idolatry and all of the ignorance that existed about the one true God of heaven. And he was given the opportunity to speak to the people there in that city. He was given the opportunity to stand on Mars Hill, a famous place, a famous marble mound there in Athens. You can still see today. You can stand on top of it like these people in this picture are doing. And this is the legendary place where the Greek god Ares, or the Roman counterpart of that Mars, he stood trial for murder. And Paul was on this mound, and he had center stage for a few moments to talk to these people about God, people who knew nothing about God, people who were ignorant about Him and His ways. And I want to ask you this morning, if you were in that position that Paul was in, what would you have said? Where in the world would you start on such a great subject as that? God, the eternal being, the immense concept of deity, of God. It's so colossal. The subject is so deep. It's so inexhaustible. We could just talk for hours and hours and hours about God and still have days and weeks and years worth of talking left. We wouldn't be able to exhaust that subject. What would you say to people who didn't know anything about God if you had an opportunity to talk to them about Him? What if I knew I only had a little time, say 30 minutes? Oddly enough, the typical duration of a sermon, that's very convenient. What if I had only 30 minutes to share some of my insights about God with you based on my knowledge of the Bible? What would I share with you? What specific things about God would I want you to know before my time was through? Knowing that that clock was ticking, I only had a little while. What would I say to you that would pack the biggest punch? Well, I thought about that. And these things I'm about to share with you, that's what I would share with someone who didn't know the God of heaven. Like Paul, I would have to tell you, I would have to share with you, if you didn't know God and I had just a half hour to tell you about Him, I would let you know, like Paul let these Athenians know, that He made you. The God of heaven, He gave you life. He gave you life and breath and all things. That He knows you. He knows you even better than you know yourself. You are His offspring, just like Paul told the Athenians there. He made you and He knows you better than all. And read there in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, about how God made us and gave life to us and formed us, even within the womb. "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. There are some wonderful things just in these four verses revealed to us about God and about you, if we'll just take the time to notice those. First of all, I want you to notice, based on this scripture, is that you were not an accident. Did you know that? Your birth was not a mistake. You were created by the mind of the master craftsman of the whole universe. The creator that the writer here, the one that he marveled at here, the one that he wrote about, this creator is all-powerful. The God of heaven is all-knowing. He's all-seeing. He had within himself the power to speak the universe into existence, to set solar systems into motion, to warm the earth with the sun, and to cover it with land and water and plants and animals and people. He created everything in it, small and great, but more importantly, he created you. Have you ever felt unimportant in your life? Have you ever felt insignificant? Have you ever felt unnecessary, that you really had no purpose for being here? I want you to know something. That's not the way God sees you. You are not unimportant to him. He thought about you even before you were created. He tended to your needs while you were in the womb. He breathed the breath of life into your lungs when you were born. He wanted you here. To the creator of the entire universe, you are important. You matter. You are loved. And that's the next thing I would want to share with you, if I had 30 minutes to talk to you about the God of heaven, is that he loves you so very much. He loves you personally. He loves you individually. He loves you deeply. Now that's evident from the psalm that we read, Psalm 139, how he created us and cared for us so greatly, even from birth. Psalm 119 and verse 73 has a similar thing to say there. The psalmist said, "Your hands made me and fashioned me." He was talking to God when he wrote that. Now I want you to think about something. When we have children, those of us who have children, those of you who are going to have children, I'll just let you know this is true, we love them. We adore our children, no doubt about it. But we don't know what we're going to get, do we, in advance? We really don't. We don't know if it's going to be a boy or a girl. We don't know if it's going to be a wee little thing or a whopper like Teresa and I have. We don't know if it's going to be a plucky little guy or a passive little gal. We just don't know. We love them no matter what, but we can't choose the features. It's not like buying a car, is it? We can't just go and choose all the option packages we want, right? The heated mirrors and the leather seats or the backup cameras. I really love that feature. That's the most awesome feature in a car. It's not like that with a baby. When that little package comes, what you see is what you get. And I'm going to tell you, if you haven't had one yet, you're going to love that child like nothing in this world. The love of the child, it's just the most awesome thing ever, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree? But I'm here to tell you this morning that God loves you more. Is that hard to believe? Is that impossible for you to wrap your mind around? That God could love you more than you love your baby? You think about how much you love your baby. I'm telling you, it is true. God loves you more. And I want you to think about this. God special ordered you. You took what you got. You loved it just the same. But God, on the other hand, he made you just exactly like he wanted you. He designs you just the way you are, to be just the way you are. He really loves you because he made you just the way he wanted you to be. He loves you just the way you are. He doesn't always love your behaviors when they're not the best, but he made you the way he wanted you to be made. God loves you like no one else in this whole world. He loves you more than your mom and your dad. He loves you more than your son or your daughter. He loves you more than your wife or your husband. Matthew chapter 10 verses 29 through 31 tells us that. Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows." I want you to see how closely that God pays attention to you, how much he cares for you, how he worries about you right down to the detail. He knows about every hair that's on your head. He has them numbered. He knows every detail about you. He cares that much about you. He watches everything about you. He loves you. Now, it may not seem like that sometimes. Sometimes when we're sick or when we're hurting and when we're troubled or whatever the case may be, we might think he doesn't even exist. Or we might think if he does exist, he sure doesn't care about me because why is he letting these things happen to me? Why did he even bring me here? But I want to assure you, there's a reason why he did, and that he loves you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, it tells us there to cast all our anxieties or our cares upon him because he cares for us. He cares for you. He cares for you personally. He cares about what happens to you. He wants to take your cares, your anxieties away from you. He wants you to have peace and joy. He wants you to have happiness and contentment. That's what we want for our children, right? When I hold my little baby, I think just how I do just about anything to see to it that my baby would be happy. From now until the end of time, until she's not on this earth anymore, and even beyond that. And my heart just bursts with love. When I just looking at her makes my heart swell with love. And I know I would walk barefoot across hot coals just to keep anything bad from happening to that child. But we know, we parents, we know we can't shield them from all the difficulties of life. We know that. We can't keep them from suffering the consequences of the decisions they make in this life. We have to let them grow up and go their own way and make their own decisions and live their own lives. And they suffer sometimes. Look, that's the way it is with God. That's the way God does us. He lets us go our own way and make our own choices. And sometimes we suffer because of that. But as it is with us and our children, we never stop loving them, even when they go their own way. We never stop wanting good things for them. And we're always right there to help pick them up when they do fall and they need to come back home for some help. That's the way it is with God and us. God never gives up on us. He lets us fall. Make no mistake about it. He lets bad things happen to us, but he's still there for us. He still loves you so very much. The next thing I'd want you to know, if I had just 30 minutes to talk to you about God, is that he wants good things for you. He has good plans in store for you. He has great things ready for you if you'll just take him up on his offer. Now we read in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, "For I know the plans that I have for you," God wrote to Israel, declares the Lord. "Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Now that was written firstly to Israel, as we said. And they had fallen on hard times. They had just made a mess of their lives with sin. They had been defeated. They had fallen into enemy hands. They had been led into captivity. But God had better things in store for them. He had plans to bring them back and restore good things in their life. Now that was immediately written to them, but that was ultimately written to us. That verse is actually an indication of the plan he has for us. That's a prophecy that Isaiah made looking forward to the sending of Jesus, the Son of God, to die for our sins. That was the greatest plan that he had in place for us. For you, for me, the greatest act of love of all time. He gave his Son for you. That's how much he loves you. Now we read there in Romans chapter 5 in verse 8. It says there, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's really the most amazing thing of the whole story to me. When we chose to turn our backs on God, when we chose sin over him, when we chose to be held captive by sin like Israel was held captive by Babylon and by Assyria, he let us go our own way. But in spite of all that, in spite of our choosing sin over him, he wants us back. He had a plan to get us back. He implemented that plan in the life and death of his Son. Through his Son, while we were yet sinners, even though we chose sin over God, because we chose sin and we couldn't free ourselves, he gave his only begotten Son to die for us, to die in our place, to pay the price for our sinfulness. That is so amazing to me that God would love me that much. And that's how much God loves you. 1 John chapter 4 verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," or the covering, the appeasement, "for our sins." Now look, we're all God's children, and we've talked about that. But Jesus is God's Son in a very special way. He's part of the Holy Trinity who existed before time. So what that tells us here is that God himself came to this earth to live like a human, to die like a human, to die for all humans. And he did that for you. Because of what he did, because of his sacrifice for you, you know what? You can pillow your head at night in comfort knowing that if you are in him, that you love him the way you should, that you will never have to be separated from him again. We read in Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we're in Christ Jesus, we never have to worry about being separated from Him again. We can be with Him forever. The next thing I'd want you to know about God, if I just had a few minutes to tell you about Him, is that He wants you to love Him. Please, don't miss this. It's so important that we understand this. He loves us, but we need to love Him as well. We need to reciprocate that love. Let me ask you something. How many relationships work well if it's a one-way street? How many relationships are really a blessing, really work out well, really last in any beneficial way? If it's just one person doing all the loving and the other taking all the loving, they don't work very well, do they? They just blow up. And that's the way it is with God. Now, sometimes we get angry with God when things don't go our way. Sometimes we want to lash out at Him. We want to blame Him for the bad things in our life. We forget or we ignore all the good things that He's done for us and the good people that He's brought into our life. We'll give Him all credit for the things when they blow up, when things go bad, but we disregard Him for the good things. But we need to love Him for better or for worse, just like we do our husband or our wife. When things are good or when things are bad, we love them. And that's the way it should be with God. The Apostle Paul wrote this about that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. He said, "It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." What that tells me, among other things, is that if I don't love God, He has to turn His back on me. He has no other choice. If we deny Him, He has to deny us. We force His hand to do that. I know a lot of people say, well, I don't see how God could allow me to go to hell for eternity if He really loves me. But if we force His hand, He has no choice. If we aren't faithful to Him, He can't be faithful to us. That would be like denying Himself. And He can't do that. He can't turn His back on His own self. God is holy and just and righteous. And if He's going to be those things, He has to be true to Himself. Now, He's also kind and loving and compassionate. And that's the part of God that we really like to call on. That's the part of God we like to depend on. But He's all of those things. He's kind and merciful, but He's also holy and just. And if He's going to be holy and just, if you turn your back on Him, He has to turn His back on you. You leave Him no choice. He loves you. Make no mistake about it. But the next thing I would have you notice, the last thing, if I had just a few minutes to talk to you about God, is that He doesn't necessarily define love the way that you do. That's one of the things that causes us to trip up when it comes to our relationship with God. We understand how we feel, how we love others, how we love things. But God doesn't necessarily love the way we do. He doesn't define it the way we do. Now listen, that's even true among people if you think about it. We all interpret love in different ways, don't we? Has anybody ever heard of the five love languages? Heard about that book Dr. Gary Chapman wrote. And he's a marriage counselor. And he talked about these five love languages. And a lot of churches are incorporating his teaching into their counseling to make for stronger marriages and families. But anyway, the five love languages are words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, physical touch. People respond to different overtures of love in different ways. And maybe you have experienced some frustration in your life before, and you can attest to the truth of this. Maybe you had a surprise prepared for your wife, and you came home with a dozen roses, and you had a big plan to take her out to a fancy restaurant, just to a good movie, and you just had a great night. But when it was all said and done, she really didn't appreciate it the way that you hoped that she would. I got to tell you, if her love language is physical touch, and you tried to give her gifts and quality time instead to satisfy her need for love, it just didn't make her feel loved the way that she needed to. You can give her the moon and the stars. You can take her out for a night on the town. But if you don't hold her and caress her and touch her because she has this need for physical touch, She just didn't make the connection. You did not make her feel love, even though you did all those good things for her. Or what if her love language is acts of service? You can cuddle and romance her from dusk till dawn if you want to do that, but you haven't touched her the way that she needs to be touched to make her feel love. If you haven't fixed the sink, or if you haven't mowed the lawn, or if you haven't changed the oil in the car like you were supposed to, like she asked you to, like you promised her that you would, that won't make up for the acts of service that she needs to feel loved. It's so important to learn love languages so we can make our spouse feel loved and so we can build a strong relationship. Listen, it's no different with God. God has a love language. Did you know that? You know what it's called? It's called obedience. That's God's love language. John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." God equates love with the keeping of his commandments. 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." If you say you love God and refuse to obey him, you're just speaking a foreign language to him. That's just going to get you nowhere with him. But the greatest thing about God's commandments is that it's always for our own good. You see there, once again, his commandments are not burdensome. He never lays a heavy burden on us that's too heavy for us to carry or bear. He would never ask us to do something that wasn't absolutely in our own best interest. If I had 30 minutes to talk to you about God, you know what I would try to do in that half hour? I would try to the very best of my ability to get you to see things from God's perspective based on my knowledge of the Bible. And that's what I've tried to do this morning. Now, I chose this topic because a very dear friend of mine sent me a link to an article that touched his heart. And this article was written by a hospice chaplain. And by the way, Big E, if you're listening to this, I want to thank you for giving me the material for the sermon this morning. But anyway, it was written by a hospice chaplain. And this woman spent a lot of time. She has spent. She continues to do that. She's doing that even now. A lot of time with people standing at death's door, I should say. And her faith has been shaped by what people talk about in the final hours of their life. She says she doesn't talk to them about God, and she makes no apologies about that. But she allows them to do most of the talking, and it's mostly about what's on their own hearts. It usually boils down to this. The things that are most important to them are usually things involving love. The love of family, the love of friends, love that's been withheld. That should have been given. It's all about love to her. And I want to read a quote from this article that she wrote. She said, "We don't have to use words of theology to talk about God. People who are close to death almost never do. We should learn from those who are dying that the best way to teach our children about God is by loving each other wholly and forgiving each other fully, just as each of us longs to be loved and forgiven by our mothers and fathers and sons and daughters." Now, I'll just have to say this about that. That's a very sweet and warm and touching thing to say. And I appreciate her appreciation for love. I really do. But it's just not congruent, consistent with God's Word. I agree about not using the words of theology to learn about God. That word theology, that's a human term. Man made that term up. But we must use the words of the Bible if we want to learn about God. We can't learn about God apart from the Bible, no matter how much love we experience in this world. Then she said, quote, "If God is love, and we believe that to be true, then we learn about God when we learn about love. The first and usually the last classroom of love is the family." I got to say this about that statement. She's got it backwards. We learn about love, true love, only when we learn about God. We don't learn about God when we learn about love. That's backwards. We read that passage, 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. If I had the undivided attention of a dying man or a dying woman, make no mistake about it, for however long, 30 minutes, an hour, a day, whatever, if I had their undivided attention, I would listen to them. Absolutely would. But I would make sure, it would be just the most imperative thing to me to tell them about God, because they need to know about Him, because they're going to be standing before Him very soon. If they're on death's doorstep, they're going to be standing at judgment's seat, sitting there, kneeling there very soon. And look, all the love that you learn from your family and your friends and your pets and what have you, it's not enough to prepare you to meet your God. If you don't know God's love language, you're not going to be prepared to meet Him. God's love language is obedience. He wants you to live for Him, and only then can you die in Him and be with Him forever. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 606, give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this morning. Well, what are the first steps to loving God, to pleasing Him, to speaking His love language? Well, I got to tell you, you've got to open His book to start with. That really is God's love letter that He wrote to you. Did you know that? He wrote this to you personally because He loves you so much. You got to open it up and you got to read what He has to tell you. And look, you have to believe it. We all understand that belief is important to salvation. Romans 10 and verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in Him and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. We see the importance of belief there in Jesus, what God said about Him in His Word, and about confessing Him. But you also have to repent of your sins. Luke 13, 3, Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And you have to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. Mark 16, 16, Jesus Himself said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Those are the initial steps to loving and pleasing God, but we have to spend the rest of our life serving Him and obeying Him if we're going to be pleasing to Him in the end. Now, this is the last passage of Scripture, and we'll be done. If I had just a few moments to talk to you about God, and Paul gives us a great model there in Acts chapter 17 when he talked to the Athenians about how we should approach that, I would have to include this, what Paul said in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 and 31. When he wrapped that sermon up to them, he said this to them, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed. That man is Jesus Christ. I would have to end with that. God is love, and Jesus is the Savior, but if we're on death's doorstep, we're going to be standing before Him in just a few moments as the judge. We're all going to appear before Him, and we're going to be judged by the way we lived our lives. And Paul said here, and I'm telling you, I would want to share that with you, you need to repent of all your sinful ways if you're going to be ready to stand before Him in judgment. Can we help you this morning? Make your life right with God? Can we baptize you into Christ? Can we study the Bible with you? Can we pray for you? Can we help you in any way? If we can, you come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing and singing.